This Christmas season is known by all as a season of Advent, known by many. And for some of you, you've never heard of that term. You've never heard of that before. And we embrace it because it's a way for us to not simply wait for Christmas morning, but to really prepare ourselves, to prepare our hearts, to prepare our families for the coming of our King. And so we invite you to be with us over the next 3 weeks leading up to Christmas as we celebrate and prepare for the coming of Christmas Day and what that means. Today I'm going to be taking us back into some of the Old Testament prophecies that led up to the coming of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to be taking us back to that song we just sang, Emmanuel. And in some ways today as we were singing that song, my heart was just broken. And I know a lot of times Christmas music, actually never has a Christmas song broken my heart before. But when we get into today's message, I hope you see why my heart was kind of broken. But I'm also brought to a place of joy in knowing that many times Christ will meet us, and oftentimes we have to be broken before we're ready to meet our King. And so I invite you to just dive in with us. The next 2 weeks we're going to have normal services, and then 2 weeks from now, on December 18th, we invite you to come back. There's a card on your chairs. Again, TJ already mentioned this, but we are doing a celebration called a birthday party for Jesus. We're going to have cake and ice cream. Actually, probably not ice cream, but we're going to have cake. And we're going to sing happy birthday to Jesus. We're going to have a great kids celebration time. We're flying in Santa from the North Pole to take pictures with the children. And we're going to bring a shepherd into the future, and he's going to tell a wonderful version of the gospel from a first-person point of view. It's going to be a great day. And what's really special about that day is we're going to have about 200 gifts here that have been purchased by many of you and by others in our community, and they're all going to be in the gym behind us. And we're going to turn that into a Santa's workshop where those families that have been adopted will be able to come. Their children will be a part of the birthday party for Jesus celebration. The parents will go back in the back, receive the gifts, wrap the gifts, be prayed with, and we're just going to love on them as families. And we just invite you to come and be a part of that wonderful celebration. Invite neighbors, friends, co-workers. It's going to be a great day. So let me pray for us, and we'll get into today. After I say a prayer, we're going to start with the video. So let's pray. God, thank you so much again just for today and this time of year and all that it means. We pray, God, that our hearts right now would become yielded to the moving of your Holy Spirit, that we would sense your presence and what it is that you're calling us to do, how it is that you're calling us to live the life that you've set before us. Be with us now as we look into your word. In your name we pray. Amen. So what is Christmas about for you? You know, I'm sure we could all come up with our own lists that would rival that one there. The truth is that we live in one of the busiest areas in the world where, you know, you're sitting in commutes most of the times a year till 6, 7 at night, and now during the season before the end of the year, you're even longer and shoving in Christmas shopping and holiday parties and everything. It just gets overwhelming, doesn't it? Today we celebrate what is supposed to be the week of peace. God in the Old Testament said, "Be still and know that I am God." But during this time of year, it's so hard just to find a moment to breathe, let alone be still and meditate on God and all that He has brought to us during the season. My hope is that through today, we would be a bit convicted, a bit challenged to take this and make it different in our lives and to somehow make it different in our families' lives. Today, we're going to be talking a little bit about the same things the kids are talking about. And we're going to be looking at how we can become so wrapped up in everything else around Christmas than really what it's really all about. All of us are wrapped in all kinds of things. The next promotion, getting the next thing on the list checked off. There are so many things. How many of you have yet to put up Christmas decorations, but you know you're going to get to it today? Yeah, right. There's always something. And we have to force ourselves to get to a place to where we can stop and really focus on what's important. The nation of Israel in the Old Testament was a chosen people of God. They were put on earth to be an example and a demonstration for all others to see. But Israel became, in the same way that we can, so obsessed and assumed with their own wants, their own desires, and not necessarily living for the kingdom of God. Israel heard for years that through prophets that there would be a coming king. And many of them hoped that that would come soon, because as Israel would often choose to go their own way and to choose to not follow the directions of God, they would find themselves in a mess. The nation of Israel has been one of the most persecuted nations and people groups in all of history. It doesn't take much to look back and you see through history, even up to recent days with the Nazis and Hitler, and the way the Jews have been persecuted. And the nation of Israel, still there is turmoil and strife there to today. The nation of Israel was to be a people that would help bring peace to the world. And hard as it is to see, we are now that extended family, the family of God, through the giving of Christ's own life, made it so that all of us, whether born by blood into the nation of Israel, or those of us who are not the nation of Israel, often called Gentiles in the scriptures, would all be able to come and be a part of the children of God. And through hopefully us, the world would come to know peace. As you look back at the Old Testament, it's amazing. There was a Harvard study that took the prophecies of Scripture, and there are many about many things. If you took just those that were about the coming of the Messiah, one day the birth of Jesus Christ, where he would be born, how he would be born, what kind of life he would live, and even what kind of death by which he would die, these Harvard students took this study. And they came up with a mathematical equation that basically said, for all of the prophecies made about Jesus Christ himself, for them all to come true would be equal to covering the entire state of Texas with quarters 2 feet deep. That's a lot of quarters. Marking one of them and then putting a blind man in the state and saying, pick one, and he just randomly ends up picking the right one. That's what Harvard had to say about all of the prophecies that we know in the Old Testament to have come true. Better odds of that than the blind man picking the quarter. Just giving you a handful of those that talked about the coming king, 4,000 years before Christ was born, the book of Genesis chapter 3 records, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. God was speaking directly to the serpent, who was Lucifer embodying this serpent in the Garden of Eden. And Eve was the mother of all, the first woman on this earth. And God was saying, your seed will crush his seed 4,000 years before. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, the fulfillment of that scripture is proclaimed. And it says, but when the faithfulness and fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. 700 years before Christ was born, Isaiah the prophet wrote, that Jesus' mother would be born a virgin who conceived by a miracle, that Jesus would be God who became man. The promise was listed in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. It said, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. The fulfillment of that happened in Matthew chapter 1, recorded in verses 18 through 23, where it said, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. and her husband Joseph, being just a man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Isaiah had a partner prophet by the name of Micah, who also 700 years before Christ was born, prophesied that Jesus would be born in the town of Bethlehem. Micah 5:2 says, But you, O Bethlehem, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be the ruler in Israel, whose origin is from old, from ancient days. And in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, we see the fulfillment of that scripture. It said, In those days the decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all would be registered. This was the first registration as Quirinius, I may have said that wrong, was the governor of Syria. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David to be registered to Mary, his betrothed. She was with child, and while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And then one other one that I'll share with you is from the prophet Malachi. 400 years before Christ was born, said that Jesus would enter the temple. The temple was then later destroyed in AD 70, meaning that Messiah had to come before that time. The promise in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 said, Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord whom you seek will come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. In Luke chapter 2, the fulfillment there is recorded in verses 25 through 27. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Messiah. And he came in the Spirit to the temple. And when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of law. These prophecies were known by the nation of Israel. And there we could be here for a month if I were to read all of them. And these were written literally hundreds of years before Jesus ever was born. Skeptics have often said, well, here's what happened. This guy was alive. He heard a Messiah was coming. So he basically just fashioned his life to follow and fulfill those prophecies so he could be worshipped. But the problem is the prophecies of being born in Bethlehem and the way you die would be hard for one to make happen on their own. Does that make sense? And there were several others. Prophecy of how a rich man would give up his grave for Jesus, who was already dead. And if you look back, you see that our scriptures aren't just myths and fairy tales, but they've been able to be researched and studied and proven to be true historically, archaeologically. We have a king that is a supernatural king, and we will soon celebrate his coming to this earth. And that should bring us peace. But when we look back and we look at the nation of Israel, who these prophecies were shared with, they had their eyes focused on all the wrong things. And the truth is that's the case for many of us as well. Back then, Israel wanted a king, not necessarily so that they would be able to worship him in the flesh, but because they wanted their stuff. You know, they were a persecuted people who would often be captured and put into slavery, or would have their property and their land taken from them. And they had had enough. They wanted God to give them what was due to them. They wanted to be set free. They wanted to be finally set in a place so that all could look at them and they could be restored to a nation of pride. And they had it all wrong. They wanted their freedom. They wanted their land back. They wanted their riches. They wanted their enemies crushed. They wanted their position in society restored. They were waiting for a rich and powerful king to come and to make this happen. And instead, God came as a servant, born in a manger. No room even in an inn for him to be born. Not a son of somebody powerful, of a ruler out there ready to make a difference in society, but a son of a lowly carpenter. This was not the king that they wanted. This is not the king that they waited for. This was not the king that they thought could bring them peace. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verses 9 and following, that Jesus, although he made the world, the world did not know him or recognize him. He came to his own, and his own rejected him. But the hope and the peace that we can have comes in the next verse, where it says, but to all who will receive him, to all who will believe in his name, to them, whether they are Jew or Greek or Gentile, whoever puts their belief in Jesus Christ has the right to become a child of God. Where is your focus this season? Are you focused on all the things that might be under the tree this coming Christmas day? Are you focused on just getting through work so you can enjoy a little bit of time with family? What is it that your focus is on? When you look at your life beyond Christmas, when you look at your life as a Christian, why is it that you sit here and worship a Savior? Why is it that you come here and sit in these rows and join in fellowship in a community? What is it about? There are lots of good reasons to be here. There are lots of good reasons to celebrate the coming of a king. There's a lot of good reasons to be a Christian. But what is your reason? In our small group, we're doing the study, Crazy Love. Who here has read that book? Francis Chan, Crazy Love. I highly recommend it. In our small group, we just read a chapter where it talks about, Francis Chan is talking about his grandmother, who he used to see sit on the end of her bed and pray. And oftentimes, she would just talk about in her prayers how much in love with Jesus she was. And one time in a conversation between her and Francis, He pointed out that she made the point of saying, if I get to heaven and there's no illness, no disease, streets of gold, nothing but joy, but Jesus isn't there, I'll be disappointed. I'll be crushed. And for you, my question is, are you into church? Are you into Christianity? Are you into religion for all the stuff that it can bring? Or are you in it for Jesus? The nation of Israel wasn't truly wanting a Messiah. Many of them were simply wanting their way of life restored. As we look at the life of Jesus Christ, even while he was on earth, he lived for 33 years on this earth. And while he was on the earth, there were many miracles and signs that he performed that made crowds gather and made people wonder, could this be the Messiah? I'm going to take you back to a couple of those in our time today. While he was on the earth, some of the same attitudes are prevalent in Scripture, though. Many people came to him wondering, what can he do for me? They came to him wanting to be fed. instead of receiving him as the bread of life. They came to him wanting their thirst quenched instead of receiving him as living water. They came to him crying for healing instead of wanting to receive him as the resurrection and the life. There are two stories that the children are actually studying today, which actually, for those of you that were here last month during our series on the treasure principle, some of the things we talked about alluded to them. Found in the passage, Luke chapter 12. Austin, do we have that? Luke 12, 13 through 21. I'm just going to read these parables to you. I'll give you a few comments after. The study that the children are doing right now is called All Wrapped Up. And the study that they're doing is really forcing them or challenging them to focus on, you know, are you waiting for those toys so that you can be selfish and just keep them all to yourself? Or are you going to be ready to share them with your brothers and sisters or to share them with neighbors or to share them with others in need who may not get toys this year? And the two passages that they are going to be reading today, I wanted to share with you. One day, Jesus was with a group of people and a crowd gathered. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, this particular group of brothers was from a rich family. And one wasn't necessarily getting what he felt was his fair share. Jesus replied to him and said, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbitrator between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store up my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool.'" How many people here like to be called a fool, let alone from God? "God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. What I'm not wanting you to hear today is that it's wrong to have savings, it's wrong to have retirement. I'm not going there. But my question to you is this, and my question has been over the last month, is where is your heart? Is your heart about just selfishness and storing up things for yourself? Or are you looking at your fellow man, your fellow brother, those in need, and saying, "God, what have you blessed me with so that I can then be a blessing to others? What have you given me so that I can help bring further peace to those people who you've placed in my life?" The next passage the kids are going to look is Luke chapter 18. Very similar story. Do you have that one, Austin? Luke 18 says this, "Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up." Is this the right passage? No. Chapter 18, verse 18 through 25. Sorry, guys. Here we go. "A certain ruler asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'Why do you call me good?' Jesus answered. 'No one's good except God alone. You know that the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother. All of these I've kept since I was a boy,' he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, 'You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me.' When he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth." Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." In both of these passages, my hope is that you get the right message. In no way am I saying that God is calling all of us to go and sell our homes and to give everything we have. But where is your focus? Is your focus on, "God, you've given me this stuff so that it can be yours and I can use it as you've led me to use it"? Or is your focus on, like the Israelites, using God just to get more stuff? There's a popular story that many of us have heard in the Gospels where Jesus is with his disciples and he's up on a hillside and he's done a number of miracles. He has gone out and he's healed the blind. He's turned water into wine and he's done a lot of healings and people have heard about him and finally they're coming. And they come and they gather around him. And the Bible says that there's 5,000 men. We don't even know how many women and children were there that day. And the disciples are kind of freaking out. They're like, "Jesus, you got to stop this teaching. You got to send them away because it's getting close to dinner. And they're all going to be hungry." And Jesus says, "No, don't worry. We're going to feed them." And you know the story, right? A boy comes up with a sack lunch, a couple loaves of bread and some fish. And Jesus takes that boy's lunch and he prays and says, God, show your will. Let your glory be seen today. And he takes it and he blesses it and he passes it out to the disciples and more than 5,000 people are fed that day. A lot of times we don't read what happens after that. The next day, Jesus is just on the other side of the lake. And this story is found in John chapter 6, if you want to turn there with me. We're going to end there today. John chapter 6, and because of time, we're going to jump up to verse 25. And I'm going to summarize some of it for you, but I encourage you that whenever we do teachings together on Sunday mornings, that you take note of what passages we're looking at, and that you yourself go back and read God's word for yourself. Many times, God will show you things that I'm not even led to say, and God will bring it to life in your own life. So this passage is really the whole chapter 6, so go back and read that on your own this week. But I want to focus on a couple things. Again, the focus of today is, are you living a life that, first of all, is looking for peace? Are you living a life during this time of season where there is an opportunity for peace? The next thing is, are you coming to Christ for what he can give you? Or just, are you coming to Christ for just simply who he is? Here, these thousands of people had just been fed by Jesus. The next day they wake up, they've camped out there overnight, and they wake up and they're like looking for Jesus and they notice he's not here. So they go looking for him. They walk all around this lake and they finally find him. Verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" And Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. You were looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and you had your fill." You're not really coming to me because you want a Messiah. You're coming to me because you're hungry again. And you just want to know what else I can do for you. And Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. You're not looking for me because you've seen miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and you've had your fill." A lot of people in our society today come to God when there's nowhere else to go. And yes, sometimes that's great. But as soon as they've got their fill, "Thanks, God," and they just walk away again. Have you ever been there? I know I have at times. He goes on in verse 27. He says, "Don't work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval." And then they asked him, Well, what must we do the works of God? You see, this nation, again, back then is not much different than now. We want to know, okay, what must we do to get more? And that's what they're asking. Okay, fine. You can be the teacher. Just tell us what to do. We want more. Tell us what to do, and we'll do it. And even in our churches, a lot of times we're consumed on, what do I need to do to be religious? What do I need to do to make sure I check off the right box and earn God's favor? But the truth is that God isn't just calling us to do stuff. God is calling us to love Him, to believe in Him, and not just try to do works and actions to gain His favor, but to fall deeply in love with Him. Where are you? Are you falling in love with Jesus? Are you finding peace in Jesus? Or are you just living a life out of guilt, trying to do the next right thing? They had their focus on the wrong thing. What must we do to do the works that God requires? And Jesus says this. Here's the work that God requires. The work of God is this: to believe on the one that He sent. So they asked Him, they're going to test Him again, what miraculous sign then will you give us that we may see it and believe in you? What will you do? Again, the focus in the wrong place. What are you going to do for us? And then they go back and they make some comparisons. You know, our forefathers, you know, they believed in God. And guess what? Our forefathers ate the manna that was provided for them in the desert. As it is, He gave them bread in heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, it wasn't Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it was My Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, from now on, we want this bread. Again, they're just not getting it. Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to Me will never go hungry. He who believes in Me will never be thirsty. But I told you, and you have seen Me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives Me will come to Me, and whoever comes to Me, I will never drive away. I have come down from heaven not to do My will, but to do the will of Him who sent Me. And this is the will of Him who sent Me, that I should lose none that He has given Me, but raise them up on the last day. For My Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up in the last day. At this, the Jews began to grumble about Him and said, I am the bread of life? How could He say this? He came down from heaven? They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can He now say that He came down from heaven? Stop grumbling amongst yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to Me unless the Father who sent Me draws them, and I will raise him up in the last day. It was written by the prophets that they will be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father learns from Him and comes to Me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only He has seen the Father. I tell you the truth, he who believes in Me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate manna in the desert, and they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. This bread is My flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then He goes on and says a few other things to really upset them. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, this was something they just were not wanting to hear, you will have no life. Whoever eats My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. For My flesh is real food, and My blood is real drink. Whoever eats My flesh and drinks My blood remains in Me, and I in him. For as a living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna, and they died. But he who feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue. On hearing it, many of his own disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept this?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are from Spirit, and they are life. Yet there were some there who would not believe." There's a lot there. And I encourage you to go back and to read that passage for yourself on your own and to ask yourself these questions. Stepping into the season of Christmas, are you stepping into it for what it brings or for who it's about? Stepping into the life of Christianity, are you stepping into it because you want a good community of friends? That's a good thing, but you can go find that anywhere. Christianity is not about religion, it's not about actions, it's not about works, it's simply about falling in love with Jesus Christ and living the life that he's called us to live. And when we put that first, we will start to begin to discover what true peace really is. God said, "Be still and know that I am God." My hope is that as you are able to go through this week, that you will find some time as an individual and even with your family to be able to stop and to reflect on why it is that you celebrate Christmas, why it is that you are even a believer in Jesus Christ, and ask yourself this question: do I love him? If I could have all the good things that church brings, taking care of people, fellowship, having my needs met, and there wasn't a Jesus, would I still be okay with the church? If there isn't a Jesus, then we really don't have a real reason for Christmas. If there isn't a Jesus, then really we have no hope and no real peace. Because Jesus is the author of all that is good. Jesus is the only way to really know love, to know peace. And my hope is that your heart would be open to him. Today, as we end our service, my hope is that you would think on these things. You would think on the promises that we read at the end of the passage where Jesus was talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And even now, today, those words just sound so hard to accept and to understand. But the truth is that there came a day at the end of his life where his body was broken, where he allowed himself to be put on a cross, to be crucified, to be beaten. And his blood was shed. And the one reason he had that, allowed that to be done to him, was you and me. And the ability to forgive us and to wash our sins white as snow. And so the Bible tells us that as often as we can, we are to take bread and to remember the way Jesus' body was broken for us. And to eat it. And we are to take the cup and we are to drink it. And his blood was shed for us. I encourage you during our worship music to think about your own life with Christ. Are you in love with him because of what he can give you or because of simply who he is? That song, Emmanuel. That song Emmanuel said, "Rejoice, rejoice." But Israel didn't rejoice. They rejected him. But today we can rejoice if we accept him. And so today, during our time of worship as we close, my hope is that you will accept Jesus Christ and his love into your life. And that you will remember the true reason for the season. Let him forgive you. Let him love you. Let him show you what this life is really all about. He will take you if you simply step towards him. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that you would be with us at this time, that you would meet us here in this place, whatever it is going on in our life that distracts us, that keeps us from having a true peace. God, I pray that your will would be done and that you would come, God, and reveal yourself to us. Show us, God, where we need to be still, where we need to change our priorities, change our focus, change our directions in life, and become the people that you've truly made us to be. A people that would bring peace to this world. God, move in our hearts. Show us how we can live for you. Show us how we can love you and take care of those around us. I pray that as we worship, you would move as you feel led. Time for communion is open for all those who are willing to receive Jesus Christ into their lives. I pray that you'd come forward. And if you need simply a time of prayer, we'll have prayer teams on the sides, and I'll be up front, available to pray with you about whatever God has placed on your heart. I invite you to respond as you feel led.